as we worship the one true God. Amen. perfection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
for being our miracle worker, God. For our promise keeper. Our light in the darkness. Because that is who you are. And that's why we're here this morning, Jesus. To praise you. And to honor and to worship you. Because you are our way maker. You move in our midst, God. And we thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. the goodness of God.
Come on.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the good.
Proclaim your goodness. We will sing of your goodness, God, in the midst of unsurety, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of times when things are difficult. God, we will raise our voices and we will declare the goodness of God. How many of you know that proclaiming the word of truth and singing praises unto God. How many of you know that the devil hates that? How many of you know that his sole purpose is to turn you away from the truth and turn you away from the reality of who you really are? And to get you to believe something else and to get you distracted with offenses and get you distracted with complaining and get you distracted with everything else except his goodness. And accept his truth and accept his power. How many of you know that the same spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead lives inside of us? If you have proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the spirit of the living God lives inside of you. Come on, that is something to be excited about. That is something to wake up every day and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. And God, I intentionally remember that you went to the cross for me. And you went to the cross for every single thing that I have done and that I have said that was not in alignment with your righteousness and your goodness and the purity and the holiness of God. And you took those things to the cross. And you nailed them to the cross. You covered them with your blood. That you can look at me. That you can look at everyone in this congregation and everyone that has proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you can look at them as a holy individual. Come on. this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The word perfected means complete, accomplish, carry through to the end. Come on, carry through to the end. How many of you know that Jesus is going to carry you through to the end? How many of you know that he just continuously puts his perfection in you as you obey his commandments, as you obey his desires for your life, as you just say yes to God? How many of you know that you continue to be perfected, but yet you are perfect in him as you walk that out? How does that happen? How does that happen? Good Father. You are a good Father, Papa, and we just say to you this morning, we love you. And Lord, I'm asking right now that you impart that spirit of the loving Father to us, that you would increase that, God, that we would know how much we're loved. That there is no earthly situation. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. How many of you know it doesn't matter how other people treat you? How many of you know that? How many of you know that you have a choice to get all you need from Jesus Christ and your Heavenly Father? How many of you know that? We got to stop believing the crap from the enemy that he's putting in our brains. We need to start proclaiming the truth of who we are. We need to use the Word of God. Everything needs to go through the filter of this book. Everything. Everything that we think, everything that we do needs to go through this filter, not this one. Because how many of you know that your heart will lie to you? Our hearts will lie to you. They'll lie to us and they'll make us believe things that just aren't true. Our feelings do not dictate our truth. Our feelings do not dictate our truth. Our truth dictates our feelings. And we need to surrender to the person of truth, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we love you. God, we ask, God, right now, that you would come in and light our hearts on fire with a passion, God, to follow you with everything that we have. That we are continually being perfected, but yet we are made perfect by his righteousness imputed to us, by his blood that was shed on the cross, and by our faith in that shed blood on the cross that removes everything we've done wrong as far as the east is from the west. And we are put in a position of power. We are put in a position of being overcomers. We are not called to go hide in the closet. Just give me the opportunity. Just give me the opportunity to live as Christ, to die as gain. Let our hearts burn. Let our hearts burn within us, God, as we encounter your presence, as we encounter your love. Let your spirit descend now. And God, I just ask right now too, Lord, that you would just go to where Gordon is right now, Holy Spirit, and touch his body. I curse that infection. I curse any virus that has attacked his body in Jesus Christ's name. I break the powers of hell that have attacked his body in Jesus' name, and I command every virus and every infection to fall off his body right now and die in Jesus' name. And then even right now, he walk right out of that hospital. Maybe he already has. I didn't get the word. And God, I pray that your spirit right now go to every individual in this room that has been standing for their healing. And I ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would touch and minister, God. If you could just raise your hand if you're still believing. And even if you're not still believing, raise your hand, because God will touch you anyway. He's good like that. He's good like that. God, touch every individual in this room that needs their heart encouraged. That needs courage to face something in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, just touch every person. Answer every question in their heart. Because there are questions. There are questions in here. There are questions that are being asked. And I just feel like God wants you to know that He hears your questions. And He's going to answer every one of them. That was for somebody. Jesus is going to answer every question that you've asked. So Lord, we ask that you come right now. Just increase your spirit. I just feel like too, we need to lay down some attitudes. I get in your space a little bit. I know it's a shock. We need to get rid of some attitudes. Some attitudes that are preventing us from experiencing the fullness of God in our life and the power of God. Because when you agree with something that is not of His righteousness, you put up a wall. And Jesus, He can't get in there because you've put up a wall. And you've taken control of that area of your life. And you've said, no, God, I got this. You stay out. God, we just take an opportunity right now to confess those things to you where our attitude hasn't been so great. And we've laid a hold of despair, or we've laid a hold of offense, or we've laid a hold of something of God we just don't want to embrace. Even so, when we make the statement, God, I want to know, I want to know, that leaves the door open for Him to come in and minister to your soul. God, we love you. We praise you this morning in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We were at an amazing conference on Friday. We got to hear Pastor Banning Leibscher from Jesus Culture Sacramento. And I have to say, I've felt the presence of God in many ways in my life, but never have I experienced the presence of God in what was happening on Friday. There was something deep that was being deposited, and it was such an intense love of God. You didn't know what He was doing, but you knew that you were receiving it. There was just like a stirring in our hearts. And then, I have this right, is it Martin Smith? I'm not a musical person. I just sing and like it, and I don't know who sings it, but... And then Martin Smith got up and said the very thing. He said, God is doing something deep in our hearts. And you could just feel it, and you could feel the presence of the Father's love. I pray that every person in here would know that love and would know that He has you. No matter what, He has you. He loves you. What's the scripture? John 21, 1 through 14. Okay. Praise God. He's so good. He's so good. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two brothers of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
I look back at times in my life that I know without question God was working, God was moving, God was there. Miraculous. I'll give you the easiest example for you as parents, especially the dads, because we got the easy job, if you're there when your children are born. I was there when my three daughters were born, Jamie, Callie, and Sarah. And to see that beautiful face begin to breathe on its own, that's been alive for 9 months in the womb of mom, but to see that child face to face, that the hand of the Creator is all over the place. To see His works, to see His wonders, to see His miracles, to hear His words. I've been, as Pastor Sherry just mentioned, those times when you've been in the presence of God, hearing the Word of God, and all of a sudden, it's not the preacher speaking the words, it's the Word of God that's speaking to you, His words. And all of a sudden, you know, these aren't just words that are on a page. These are divinely inspired Holy Spirit words. And all of a sudden, they apply to things in my life that are so overwhelming and so freeing at times, and actually at times, so convicting. Can I be honest with you? When God puts His finger on things in my life through the Word. The times I'm overwhelmed, especially we tend to focus on it at Easter time, the time of the crucifixion, and what a marvelous, terrible time it was. You have every emotion that's possible going on as we focus on the time that Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, innocent of any sin, innocent of breaking no law, was murdered at the hands of the people. The Roman government served as the patsy, basically, for the human race. And they carried out the murder of the Son of God, innocent. And at times I'm overwhelmed that God became man. God came into flesh and bore my sins. I could give you countless examples of times in my life. The most specifically, I can start with the moment I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. It was an overwhelming power of the Holy Ghost in that little kitchen in Buffalo, New York, that overtook me. I'd heard the Word of God since I was born, being brought up in the pastor's house, and I knew I was being disobedient. To be frank with you, I knew a day of reckoning needed to come, because had I had my life been snuffed out on many of the accidents and different things I was involved in as a child and an early teenager, especially when I knew better and I denied Christ, that I would have spent a Christless eternity in hell. I knew that. But it was finally the grace of the Holy Spirit that brought me into it, that allowed me to recognize that God is at work in my life. And trust me, even since that time as a teenager, I've had battles. And you know, if you've lived in this life, and you have, you know what I'm talking about. I've had struggles back and forth, but God has been gracious. God has been kind. God has brought me through. But the point I'm making is that the times that I've seen the miraculous happen, it's kind of weird. It just seems like when we used to go on those South Dakota trips and we all gave all that we had, all of our time, the distractions were aside, that we would go out there, that it just seems like God would pour on the miraculous events. Honestly, it was just like the healings and the words of knowledge and the powerful things, and but the problem is this: on the miraculous end, is sometimes we've been waiting and hoping for a miracle, and God, it hasn't happened. I can relate, but that doesn't deny the miracle working of Jesus Christ. Trust me, He's still alive. He's still well. He's still at work on this earth through the Spirit of God. This isn't a spirit that Jesus had. It's the Holy Spirit that God has sent to this planet to empower His church to do His work on this earth. And so often we tend to be, we're in the very presence of God. We're experiencing the very move of God. And so often many will not even recognize it. We are like Jacob that laid his head there at the place he would later call Bethel. He was just tired. He was laying there, put his head on the stone. But at night he received a vision of the open heaven, of angels ascending and descending from the heavenlies down to this planet. He woke up and he says, "Surely the presence of God was in this place, and I didn't even recognize it." Or as they say, "I know it's not," in King James. May that never be us, and it can so easily be. I live in this life with you, folks. I know what's going on in our nation, and I've given you maybe too much of a diet of that over these past several weeks, but I do not want you to be uninformed, as Paul would say. However, this message today, in fact, it's kind of a two message. I believe I'll get through it. What I'm going to do is I want to convey this story to you. It's an account. I often use the word story, but understand, if it's Scripture, it's an account. It's true. This really happened. In fact, the Apostle John, again, it is said that of basically the 11 surviving apostles after Judas had basically taken his own life, they would all die a martyr's death. They were all murdered for Jesus Christ. And I want to put a little point, make a point here. That is one of the verifications of the reality of this book. These men that wrote this, most of them were murdered for this. I use the example on 9/11. There was 20-some terrorists that gave their life for something they believed was true. But these men walked with Jesus 3.5 years. Nobody ever gave their life for something they knew was false, ever. And if this was a lie, they would never have given their lives. They would have walked away. But they were so convinced by what they experienced and saw, having walked with Jesus on this planet for 3.5 years, they could not do otherwise than to stand up and, if necessary, and it was, give their own lives. Except for John, it is said, the Roman government tried to kill him on more than one occasion, and he survived. Apparently he had died of old age. But he wrote this account of in chapter 21, the last chapter of his book. It's funny, I read some of the Gospels sometimes and they end so abruptly. This is just my theory. They end so abruptly, I think what happened was they had a piece of parchment and they ran out of paper. That's what you read the book of Mark. It's like falling off a cliff. But John needed to include this account of experiencing Jesus when Jesus met. Isn't it funny when you study the resurrection story that Jesus is encountering all these different peoples, and guess what? Nobody recognizes him. Isn't that weird? He's in a resurrected body. He says, "I have bones and flesh," but yet he acts as a ghost. He literally walks through doors and they're not splintered. He just shows up in locked rooms, and it's fascinating. But so often, in fact, in one account, it says that the disciples who were walking with him on the road to Emmaus, and we'll get that shortly, their eyes were prevented from seeing him. But all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. He does it in so many different ways, and we're going to talk about them today if time permits. But I just want to encourage you, church, Jesus Christ is alive and well, and what's going on this planet has not escaped his notice, and it has not escaped his plan. It has not. And trust me, as I said moments ago, I live in this world. I feel I'll say anxiety at times. I think it's more of a frustration. It is. It's a frustration. Because I see what's going on in our nation. And I know that we as Americans deserve so much better from our governments. But I don't want us to lose track. In fact, we're going to, when we get to the Emmaus story today, I hope that'll help crystallize that point. Because so often we forget that we're busy working on our plan and wonder what the government's plan is and wonder what the communist plan is. And I get that. And we should stand against those things. We must. But I want to let you know that God has a plan. And we just sang the song, Waymaker. Even when I don't see Him, He's working. Even if I don't know it, He is working. He never stops working. And that's why, among so many other reasons, when you look at the prophetic words of the gospel, and they would say what the end times will look like, I mentioned it last week, one of the most striking to me is, Jesus says, had the Son of Man not come, there would be no flesh left on the face of the earth. They were ready to wipe themselves out. That couldn't happen in 100 AD. That couldn't happen in 1000 AD. It couldn't happen in 1900 AD. But in 2021, man is capable of wiping us all out. If it isn't sufficient evidence for you, this man-made virus that has been sent into humanity is now stricken the whole earth. Unfortunately, it's not one that kills in every event. Praise God for that. But we have that capability of germ warfare. So what I'm telling you is this. Jesus told us these times would be here. He knows what's going on. Do we take the time to recognize Him or don't we? Or are we busy watching the newscast? I'm not against the news. I think we do need to be informed. But I want to walk through this story. I hope it'll, as we give this story and then we get down into the later part of the message, I hope it gives you all encouragement today. I want you to leave encouraged, as I always do. This passage we're in, chapter 21, verse 1, John writes there, after these things, Jesus manifested Himself. He showed Himself. He demonstrated Himself. This was after His death, resurrection, and now He's walking the earth, and before His ascension, these encounters that we're talking about, these manifestations that He's demonstrated Himself. And John is simply writing that word there is, I know this was Jesus. I know this was the Son of God. John the Apostle uses that word first in his gospel in chapter 2. You know the story. It's called, and it's known as Jesus' first public miracle. It's when Jesus attended a wedding at Cana. I think you're all familiar with it. Jesus' mother comes up to Him, Mary, and she says, you know, they're out of wine for this reception. They would go on days, I guess, in that culture. And she says, you're out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what is that to us? And you know, I often read that, woman, that is not a derogatory. There is no first person salute that I see in the gospel where someone walks up and calls somebody mom. Right? Now, they talk about somebody as so-and-so's mother, but the personal address is simply woman, so don't take anything negative out of that. He said, woman, my time has not come. And what does Mary do? She doesn't argue with him. She's just in faith. She's believing that her son, she knows he's the Son of God. She says, tells the servants, whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do that. And clearly that I believe the father honored the faith, told the son, honor your mother here. And so regardless of that, Jesus says, take these six pots that are there for washing the Pharisees' hands. You have to wash your hands so many times before you could go into a public gathering. You had to put your face mask on, I guess, and sanitize. Kind of like that, you know what I mean? For whatever reason. And he says, fill those pots up to the rim with water. He says, okay. So they do that. They fill the pots up, and then Jesus says, okay, dip your dipper in there and you know, take a taste of that. And the head waiter ends up tasting this wine. It's the best wine ever. The best wine ever. And John writes in there in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, this was the beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and He manifests His glory. He began to show His glory. And His disciples believed Him. Here we are in this chapter of 21. People make a lot out of this thing with Peter and John. And Peter tells his friends, look, we're back in Galilee now. Jesus has died. We've seen Him once or twice. This is weird, but here we are back in Galilee. They're living their life. This is the time between the Passover and the day of Pentecost. And so they did what Jews of that day would do. They went home. And Jesus had instructed them to go to Galilee anyway. He needed to meet with them there, and he did. But they're there, and now it's like, you know, and people say, well, there's Peter. Why was he bailing out on his mission? Well, number one, he had not been empowered by the Holy Spirit yet. Okay? He had been breathed upon by Jesus, but the day of Pentecost had not come yet. And so they're up there either trying to make a livelihood or they're just trying to get something to eat. Let's not hold that against Peter. Is that okay? And, you know, he's there, and basically I put it this way, because sometimes I feel like this. The disciples were in the doldrums of a dry, empty season. You ever been there? Yeah. They saw what happened to Jesus. They saw him murdered, okay? But then they saw his resurrected person. So I'm sure that encouraged them, but now it's like they don't even know where he is. They have no idea what's going on. And they're back there doing what they returned to the familiar, and that is fishing. These were professional fishermen. They knew how to do it. Some people say, well, you know, in Luke chapter 5, you know, that's the first encounter that that Peter realized this is the Messiah. That's the one where Jesus uses Peter's boats in the morning to go out and on the lake of Sea of Galilee and begin teaching. It basically made a beautiful auditorium because, you know, when you've been on a lake, your voice goes forever, right? So Jesus, his crowd is around there. Jesus gets in the boat, says, Peter, do you mind if I use your boat? Peter's over here busy washing his nets, right? He said, yeah, Jesus, yeah, cause they knew each other. This isn't the first encounter. But, you know, Peter knew something that was special about this, but he called him a teacher at that point. Jesus, this guy, he goes out in the boats, he teaches everybody, he comes back in, he says, okay, now, those nets that you just cleaned, Peter, now, take your nets and go out back in the sea. You know, it's daytime, go out in the sea. And he says, go for deep water. Now, Peter's discouraged. He says, Lord, I fished all night. Did you ever fish all night and catch nothing? Because I have. And let me tell you what, it is discouraging. It is. It's discouraging. It's like, I got the great bait. I got the great tackle. I got the great net. I got this new stuff. I got all these fine things that have to draw a fish and catch nothing. This was their livelihood. Anyway, so he says, well, go out. Jesus says, just go out. And Peter says, come on. You know, we fished all night. Like, you're a teacher. I'm a fisherman here. That's what he's saying. But he says, that's your bidding, Lord. I'll let my net down. So Peter goes out. He goes out and he says, no, I bet he's like, Lord, are you watching? I'm doing what you said. He lets his nets down. And all of a sudden, he begins to draw up. And what had been empty all night was now overloaded with fish. So much so, he says, Peter, he says, James, John, get out here. Bring your boats out of there. There are fish everywhere. And they come out and they begin, their nets are full. Now the boats are beginning to sink. And finally, they make their way into shore and their nets are beginning to break. They come in and finally, Peter says to him, get out of here, Jesus. That's my lingo. He says, depart from me, Lord, in the King James. He says, I am a wicked man. And Jesus says, no, I know who you are, Peter. He says, from now on, you're going to be catching fish. And it says there that Peter at that moment left his nets. He left his boats. He left his business. It was a business. This wasn't some small operation, okay? He left his business and he followed Jesus for 3.5 years. So the point I'm trying to make there is people often say, well, there's Peter. He's returning to the old. Well, okay, he was. The man's just trying to make a living. And I don't see anything more in the scripture than that. I think we need to be careful before we condemn the impetuous Peter. They fished all night and they caught nothing. But did you ever notice? They were separated from Jesus. There's no indication they knew where he was. In fact, quite the contrary. But did you ever notice that when their nets came up, they came up empty because Christ wasn't there? And I'll make the parallel here in this life. I know some amazing, wonderful people. In fact, there were Pastor Sharon and I just met with somebody this weekend on Friday. Had lunch with them. And they're successful. They are blessed. Money is really no issue to them. I know it always comes back to money. It's no issue. But they're depressed. Why? Because they've separated themselves from Christ and their net is empty. And they're longing for something. And guess what's happening to that person? It's a woman, 35 years of age, that we love dearly. God has drawn her back. She was brought up in the church. She was brought up in the tutelage of God, and God has been patient with her, and God has drawn her back because her nets are empty. Her life is dry. It's unfulfilled. She has a beautiful family, a professional, But it's empty, because life without Jesus Christ was just like the disciples' nets that night. They came up empty. Church, you want fulfillment in your life? I have a guarantee. I bought a canopy for my Jeep. Because in the summertime, when you take the top off, if it rains at night, you get all wet. Bought a canopy. I'm going to be smart this time. Got it on Amazon. I'm going to get the Allstate accident protection. Right? Smart move, right? Because, canopies, a lot of things can happen. Sure enough, something did happen. Did I tell the story in here? Yeah, I had it up brand new for like a week. I had it screwed to the ground. I found out after the windstorm came through that my screws were not adequate. I had it into my asphalt, right? I found that the screws were not adequate. This freak windstorm, you may remember, because it was on a Sunday and it came through Williamsport. We were out to eat that day. It was the blackest clouds out of nowhere I've ever seen. It was I think it was June or July. Weird. Wind was strong. We came home, and that canopy was about 45 feet away from where it was, upside down in Sherry's flowers. Yeah, I was in trouble. Yeah. I thought, okay, well, we looked, the flowers did pretty good, okay, but this thing's all bent up. It's ruined. Now, the canopy itself was okay, but the frame is destroyed. I thought, it's okay. I got an insurance policy. I paid extra for it. I reach out to Allstate that you get through Amazon, right, the protection plan. Okay, here's what happened. Well, sorry, we don't cover wind damage. I said, okay, yeah, I get that. Well, I accidentally used the wrong size screw. My fault, my bad, and I did. I would never purposely do that. They said, I'm sorry, we don't cover incorrect installation either. I sent back and said, what kind of accident would you cover? Short of me driving into it in my car. I found out it wasn't a very good insurance plan, and I canceled it and got my money back. Right? I mean, obviously, that's what you're going to do. Well, I want to give you an insurance plan. My assurance or insurance plan is this. If your life is unfulfilled, you give your life to Jesus Christ, that will be taken care of right now. I wish my finger click was better, but I'm having trouble with my thumbs. Like I need one more reason I can't play the guitar, right? You know those bad notes you hear in worship? That's me. I know we have four guitars going up, but I'll just own it. This team is so patient with me. What's that? You're awesome, Angie. She's one of my biggest encouragers, and I appreciate that. It came up empty. That's my point. The doldrums, it's like they had to be. I know we have a lot of tension going on right now with what's going on. How do you think they felt? There's this miracle worker now. They saw him resurrected, but he's like, what do we do next? And they're just kind of floundering around. They're empty. They came up empty. My Bible says this, chapter 30, verse 5, that weeping may last for a night, church, but joy will come in the morning. Emptiness for these disciples, the tension, the uncertainty of what was going to take place. Jesus had told them a lot of stuff, but none of it seemed to make sense right now. And then they go to try to get either something to eat or make a little money, and now, zip, nothing. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning, church. Jesus comes there in chapter 5. He's standing on the seashore, and guess what? Just like everybody else, they don't recognize him. And he says these words. The word there is lads, or children. Lads, do you have any fish? What he looks like, by all appearances, is somebody who wants to buy some fish. Now again, you study the story, these men are almost certainly in two boats. They have a little boat, like a dinghy you use, go in and out. And then they get to their professional boat that they would have their tackle on and nets and whatever they had in that day. Like, we think because that was 2,000 years ago that people weren't very good at this. These men were fishermen. And so by all appearances, Jesus makes it seem like he wants something from them. Like, do you have any fish on there? He obviously knew the answer. In verse 6, in fact, they responded. They answered him, no. So they now fished all night. It's getting daylight. They have nothing to show for it. And Jesus says this to these professional fishermen. Here he goes again. Now, they don't know it's Jesus this time. The last time they did. This is just some random guy on the seashore 100 yards away. They can hear the voice, but they don't recognize him. This man says this. He said to them, hey, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. There's no indication of argument or reasoning one way or the other. But what's taking place is this, and this is I love this parallel in this story, because I want to talk about the kingdom of God for a minute. We can become so predictable in our Christian walk that we leave no room for Jesus to work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you that? And again, I'm not, for, you know, I mean, I examine myself when I say these things. Like on a Sunday, this service can generally be predictable in some ways. You can predict kind of the order. Now, we've tried different things, and we tried the announcements at the beginning of the service. Well, guess what? Nobody's here. I'm just going to be frank. That's not a condemnation. You know, we don't always start on time either, so there's enough responsibility to go around. So we say the announcements are just an awkward moment in any service. I'm just be frank with you. But they are important, right? So having said that, the predictability of the Christian walk can sometimes be our worst enemy, church. Because all of a sudden, we have put God into a box that God is only going to work at the altar call. Right? Everybody knows that. Like, God doesn't work in a service except at the altar call. That's a lie. You know that. There's no doubt in my mind. People are transformed spiritually and healed physically during the time of worship. There's no doubt in my mind. But they were doing the same as always. They were throwing on the port side of the boat because that's how you fish. That's how you fish. You don't, the right side, if you are any kind of a sailor, the right side is called the starboard, right? The left side is called the port. And you would fish, clearly, because they were fishing off the port side, because that's what you do. I don't know how big the boat was, but I do know this, that on the right rear was customarily the rudder, right? And so that's how you steered the boat. And so therefore, for at least two reasons, one is you don't throw your net on the right side because as you drift along, what's going to happen? It's going to be in your rudder. And it's going to be, when you pull it up, it's going to be a tangled mess. One reason. Another reason, more than likely, is simply how the fishermen would be if they're right-handed, which I'm a lefty. They would throw their nets out to the port side of the boat, the left side. And that's how you fish, because if you're left, you know, if you're right-handed, that's how, well, okay, for whatever reason, that's what they did. Starboard actually means steer boat. Did you know that? So there you go, you learned something. Starboard means steer boat. So you steer from the right. You don't throw your net on the right. All night they were throwing it on the left side because that's how they've been trained to throw the nets. That's how you do it. You don't do it any other way. You don't want to do anything any different in church because this is how you do it. Well, let me tell you what. I think so many times we don't recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit wants to do something. We often, and I'm guilty of it too, we hurry along. We got to get out of church. I get it. Kick off at 1 o'clock. I got to get the nachos ready. I got company coming over. I will say this in our defense of that. We don't hurry for the NFL around here. I'm just going to be frank. I'm not. That's not a slam or a compliment to the NFL. I'm just saying, I'm not the NFL. I'm not against football. I'm not against sports. Frankly, I wish more of our children were involved in sports. I'm just going to be frank with you there too. We need to teach our children, especially our men, to be warriors and soldiers and gentlemen. But that's for another service. I am all for that. And disciplined as well, because that's what. Tell you what, you get into football, you'll be disciplined. Minor changes, church, make a major difference in the kingdom of God. I've said all that to say this right now. A minor change in our lives will make a major difference if we're willing to allow God. And some of what I'm saying right now, some of you are thinking right now, God has been telling me to do this. What is it? And I don't say it out loud. This is the minor change that I'm talking about. I don't think God has necessarily told you to move to India. Maybe he has. But he may have said you need to make some changes in your time. You need to make some changes in your lifestyle. You need to make some changes in your friends. I get it, Lord. And I'm not saying to unplug from people, because if they're lost, they need a believer around them. So please don't, again, take that out of context. But predictability, so I'm talking about Jesus here. You talk about someone who is unpredictable. That's how Jesus was. Why? Because Jesus says, as I said it earlier, Jesus says, I say what the Father tells me to say, and I do what he tells me to do. Let me give you a good example. You'll be able to all relate to this. Jesus healed blind people. Did you know that? He healed a lot of blind people. You say, well, how did he do that? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you right now how Jesus heals blind. Matthew chapter 9, two men come to him, they're blind. He goes up and he touches their eyes, like either rub them or he touches both of their eyes. All of a sudden they receive healing. Okay? Matthew chapter 9. Later in the history of his ministry, this is in Mark chapter 8. Another blind man comes to him. And I bet that the disciples are saying, watch, he's just going to lay his hands on his eye and they're going to see. No, he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He takes the guy out of town. This is gross. Takes him out of town, okay, and he bends over. He doesn't even. That's a different story. He goes up to the guy and he goes into his eye. He spits on his eye. I mean, you do that today as a pastor, you could get thrown out of the church. Heidi Baker told you've heard of Heidi Baker, right? Just a power. You talk about Heidi and Roland Baker, a heart for Mozambique. And they have gone over there, and there's an article in Christianity Today, which is kind of a surprise to me because that's more of an evangelical magazine. But they featured Heidi Baker and Roland and their ministry. But anyway, she comes up to this guy and he's got leprosy. He's there in Mozambique. He's got leprosy in his hands and his feet. And she comes up to him. You know what she does? She stomps on his foot. She stomps on the guy's foot. Like, what? Well, whatever she did, it worked. And the man began to receive healing from his leprosy. This is one of the funniest stories I've ever heard. Well, then Jesus spits in this guy's eyes. And all of a sudden, guess what? He can see. Luke chapter 18, he goes into Jericho. Remember, blind Bartimaeus. He's yelling, he's saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. There's actually two of them there. We only know one. His name is Bartimaeus. Jesus and his disciples, they're such good Christians. They go to Bartimaeus, and you know what they say? Shut up. That's my language. They told Bartimaeus to shut up. Jesus is too busy for you. I want to tell you something, church. Jesus is not too busy for you. He is not too busy for you. And he never will be. Jesus tells the disciples, knock it off, would you? Tell him, come over. And all the disciples, hey, Jesus wants you over there. Oh, yeah, well, aren't you the guy who just told me to shut up? Yeah, but that was me talking. Now Jesus is talking, he's the boss. Okay, so they come over there, and Jesus asks the question, what do you want? No, he knows what they want. Everybody knows what he wants. Bartimaeus verbalizes it. Jesus, I want to receive my sight. Jesus, my back is killing me. For months on end, and I need delivered. Jesus, I have this blood-borne disease that man cannot handle anymore, and frankly, I can't either. Sometimes we just got to verbalize it. You name it, you fill in the blank. Jesus says, receive your sight. He doesn't even spit in his eye. He doesn't even touch his eye. He says, Bartimaeus, receive your sight. Go your way. Guess what his way was? As soon as he could see, he followed Jesus. His way was to Jerusalem. That was within the week that Jesus would be crucified. And again, the disciples were thinking, he's too busy to be bothered with a blind man. He's not. John chapter 9, the last one I'll give you. This is gross too. Jesus comes out of the temple. There's a man there who was born blind. Disciples, people come up to him and say, Lord, was it this man's sin or his parents' sin that he was born blind? That's the one I often give you. It's a perfect illustration of the false dilemma. False dilemma is someone's going to give you two options, and guess what? They forgot there's three or more out there, right? Jesus says it's not a matter of his sin, because they thought that you could sin as a child in the womb. You'd have to be really wicked to sin in the womb. They thought it was his sin that he was born blind, and it wasn't his parents' sin, but it's so the glory of God can be manifest in his life today, on this day in history, so that John can write chapter 9. He has something to write when he writes his book. That's what he said. So he comes over to the man. Man comes over to him. Jesus gets down and he spits on the ground. There's dust there. And it's right there outside the temple. He gets some dust and he makes it in some clay. This is really gross, right? I mean, I guess spitting in your eye would be just as gross. But he takes that mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. And he smears it, as we say up Pine Creek. Smears it on his eyes. And then he says, all right, blind man, get walking. Go down to the pool of Siloam. Now that was kind of a mean thing. You would think, like, how's he going to see? But he knew how to get around. This wasn't his first day. And he could say, you know what? I ain't going anywhere. You just put mud in my eye. I heard you spit. I know what's in my... No. He needed to be healed. And so what does he do? He does what Jesus says. He goes down to the pool of Siloam. Maybe his friends helped him. It's quite a distance to the spring of Gihon, by the way, from where the temple gate would have been. He goes down and he washes in the pool of Siloam. And he comes back and he sees... And the Pharisees are really mad at Jesus because that was on the Sabbath, as I recall. And they didn't really like that. And so they asked the blind man, who's the guy that... This is a trick question. This sounds like a cop question. They said to the blind man, where's the man that healed you? And what does he say? I don't know. I was blind. How could I possibly know that? I just know his name is Jesus. I don't know. It's funny. It was a test. In fact, they finally go to the parents and say, there's no way your kid couldn't have been blind before today. And they said, he was blind. And they say, well, how does he see now? They said, I don't know. You figure it out. Go ask him. He's an adult. Ask him, right? Okay. Anyway, so what I'm telling you is this. Jesus is not pigeonholed. We shouldn't be either in our ministry and in our walk. And if Jesus is prompting you through the Holy Spirit to do something, filter it through this book, as Pastor Sherrod said moments ago, and if it's not a violation of the rule book, right, it doesn't have to make sense. Somebody's going to come back here next week to say, I spit in this guy's eye at Wegman, and I almost got arrested. He was really mad. Hey, you know, start small. Start like in your house, okay? Just start small. We're not Jesus yet, right? But we have the Spirit in us. Okay. Praise God. I just want to say this, church, don't become predictable. Jesus works outside of the ways we could ever imagine. And he still does today. So what happens is they throw... So the man on the shore now, it's getting daylight. He says, throw on the other side, on the starboard side, the steerboat side. Now again, they probably were saying, was he crazy? You don't fish off that side. You fish off this. We're going to get a tangle. Well, they didn't get a tangle. They got a net full of fish. 153, the story tells us. So many that they couldn't even pull it up. And John, all of a sudden, he remembers what happened in Luke chapter 5. I know who this is. I remember what happened a couple years ago. We caught all those fish. This is the same guy. This is Jesus. And he tells Peter, it's the Lord. He recognized Jesus by the power that was working at the moment. It's the Lord. And Pastor Sherry said this. I think sometimes when we get out of our traditional elements, and even our traditional place, and I'm not telling you to go somewhere else. I'm so glad you're here. You know, so you guys are amazing. You've set aside today as Pastor Appreciation Day. I want to say thank you for being here. And I know some of you, it was a struggle to get here. I get that. But you made it a point to be here. Well, we are so honored that you're here. And you say, well, what about the people that aren't here? I'm not worried about the people that aren't here. They're missing something. And it ain't us. They are missing the presence of God. Amen. God has something to say to all of us today. Wow. He says, it's the Lord. Simon jumps in the lake. He jumps in the lake. Here's little Peter. He's jumping in the lake again. Remember last time he jumped in the lake was when Jesus says, come on out here. I'm walking on the water. You walk, right? Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking. Looking at Jesus. Everything's good, right? I'm good. I'm walking on the water. I bet he looked back to the other 11 in the boat. Ha! Walking to Jesus. All of a sudden, he gets distracted. He gets a text. Maybe. Or whatever. Whatever distracts us from following Jesus. I do. When I'm studying the Word, I have a battle going on. Because I have an iPad. I got two phones. My work phone and my personal phone, right? And I got other stuff. And I'm talking to Sherry and Sarah. And, you know, I get it. We live there. I want to honor that. But it's like, yeah, I got all this stuff going on. You know, well, I should be focusing on Jesus. And so when I get alone, though, that's when I'm most productive. My point is this, so Peter's walking, but it says, but then he began to look at the waves, and then began to hear the wind, and then he began to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus. That's the obvious story there, church. And so it is for us. That if you're in school, and we begin to put our focus on our peers, or begin to focus on other things other than Jesus, all of a sudden we begin to sink. I'm just going to tell you. Some of you are saying, thank the Lord. He's pulled me up more times than I can ever account. Do you ever hear the stories? It's funny. You know how men and women, we always like to try to be right. Do you notice that? Especially, I think it happens in the marriage. It's like in the ring somewhere. You got to be right. The story is of a man and wife, and they're arguing over something, whether it was cut with a knife or scissors. And they got angry. And the woman... They're out in the sea, and I guess it was how they should cut the rope to save themselves. And the wife says, it needs to be cut with scissors. And he says, no, I got to get a knife. And she says, no, scissors. All of a sudden, it's terrible. And she's thrown out of the boat, and she's starting to sink. You should be saving her. It's just a story. And all of a sudden, he says, I told you we needed a knife. And she says, scissors. And she goes down into the water. And he comes back and he says, no, a knife. She says, scissors. And then she goes down for the third time, scissors. And he says, after she's down, knife. And his hand comes up out of the water and goes, she got the last word. And my daddy used to tell that story. I love it. But I want to say this, church, because I'm going to close out the story to get to my points, because you fill-in people will be really mad at me, because there's fill-ins coming, right? I got a couple this week for you. Praise the Lord. The point is this. Simon jumps in. He comes out to the shore. He drags in the fish. Jesus already has a fire going. It's interesting there that Jesus, you study the story, he's already got bread, he's got fish, and he's got a fire. And what does he say? Get some of those fish and join me. And the clear metaphor is this. God wants to work through man to accomplish his will on this earth. Right? This is how Jesus works. This is part of the kingdom. You don't have a kingdom without soldiers and servants in it. There's no kingdom. This is God loves. It is his good will and good pleasure to work through mankind to glorify his name on this earth. So he says, bring me some of those fish. I got some fish here. I don't really need any of yours, but I want. Let's make some more. So they get, Peter goes and he gets that because they caught nothing. But the fact is this, and in fact, I'm just going to finish that story up. Simon, they brought the fish in 153. I know a lot of people make a lot about that. That's beyond the scope of my message today. Verse 12, then Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now listen. They didn't recognize him by seeing him, right? But they knew through the miraculous power what took place and how he spoke to them through the miracle that took place. They didn't even have to, of course, because if it would have been, as soon as we saw him, we knew it was him because we recognized him. John didn't say that. He's saying through what happened, what transpired, we didn't even have to ask him. We recognized him. This is the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave to them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to disciples after he raised him from the dead. So now I want to get to my final points here, because we're going to study just a couple passages here quickly. This is a strange thing. Nobody recognizes Jesus. You look at the book of Matthew, and Matthew is kind of an incomplete story. So I don't really count that. Because he doesn't tell us whether they recognized him right or not, but the other gospels all tell us they didn't. They saw this Jesus so many times, and nobody knows who it is. Nobody. But what happened was how they recognized him then is how we can recognize him today in 2021. Okay, follow me. Number one, recognizing his words. Recognizing his words. I said at the opening of this message, have you ever been in a really good, powerful, you're getting a word from the Lord from somebody. It could be in your study. It could be in somebody's message online or in person. But all of a sudden, you start to resonate in your spirit. God is speaking to me through his words. Well, this is what happened. This story is in Luke 24. I don't know if I'm going to take the time. I'll have it open in case I need to run to a verse. So this is now the day Jesus, this is actually resurrection day, the first day of the week. The disciples had been in town. They all saw Jesus arrested, murdered. But at this point, these two disciples now, because on a Sabbath day, which was Saturday, they weren't allowed to walk more than so many feet. I forget. Like, that was the rule. So they had to wait until Sunday, the first day, before these disciples could leave Jerusalem and go to the city called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles away. So these two disciples, one is named Cleopas. Now again, we're not talking about the top 12 disciples. There were many disciples. Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, he was a disciple. Luke more than likely was a disciple. He'd been around Jesus. He just wasn't one of the top tier guys. That's all. That's fine. Well, anyway, so they're on their way back. And basically what's happening is this. They already knew that the persecution had started. And guess what? If you were a disciple of Jesus, they've already killed your leader. You know what the Old Testament said? You strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And this is what was happening. They were basically getting out of Dodge. Well, Jerusalem. Can you use that? You know what I'm talking about? That's an old Western term. Getting out of Dodge before sunset. Okay, I know I'm kind of old. You know, it's funny because if you mistext somebody, and they can tell by your lingo, they'll call you a boomer. You notice that? Somebody called Maxine Waters. Okay, boomer. You see? She said, oh yeah, somebody hacked and closed out my Twitter account. No problems. I know who it is. Well, if they hacked it and shut it down, she couldn't tweet. Right? And everybody's laughing at her. And somebody said, okay, boomer. Like if you're born before 64, you're a boomer, which obviously I was. Okay, enough of that. So there, anyway, these two disciples, it says in chapter 24 of Luke, they were conversing about the things that took place. Jesus appeared and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from seeing him. And they're talking about all the stuff that happened, and they're discouraged. Again, they did not see the resurrected Christ, these two disciples. All they saw was him being murdered. And all these promises and going on and on. And so Jesus comes up to them. What are these words that you are exchanging? And it says they stopped in their tracks. And they looked sad. And they began to say, what? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that didn't know what happened? Like, where are you from? Like, and they're not demeaning him as much as how could you possibly not know this? And church, by the way, what Jesus says there, I want to say to us. What are these words you're exchanging? Because if the focus of our words are the fact that the enemy is going to be destroyed, if my focus is on the enemy more than is on Jesus Christ, I am failing my mission as a believer and as a pastor if I don't keep tuned in with what Jesus Christ wants for his people on this earth. And if I allow myself to be overwhelmed with the cares of the world, I am by de facto saying, Jesus, you're not enough. I'm just going to be frank with you. What are these words you're exchanging? That's a question we should all be considering. And again, I'm not saying we live in the real world. Be prepared to fight. You say, I'm preparing to fight. I'm preparing for a food shortage. Good move. Good move. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, who are we looking to for the answers? Jesus is going to be the answer. And they were looking sad. When Jesus asks a question, I've said this before a number of weeks ago, when Jesus asks you a question, he's not looking for information. Right? He already knows what they're talking about. He's trying to bring clarity to their minds. And this is what, do you ever see this series, Undercover Boss? Okay? Now you know what I'm talking about. Undercover Boss. It's an executive of a company. I remember there was one of Waste Management, the garbage guys, right? And these bosses, they'll basically dress up in this case a garbage man suit, and they'll go out and they'll start working I'm the new guy, I'm the new garbage man. They always look like they're the president anyway. You know, it's a little bit silly, but sometimes, you know, people start telling them how they really feel, and you know, you don't know the mid-level manager, he's a pain. He's just not very bright, you know. He thinks about himself, and he's got a girlfriend on the side, and he's always running around on the boss. I bet the boss, now the boss does know. Okay, all these things come out there. Well, here's Jesus. He's the undercover boss of the disciples, and they don't recognize him. And he says in verse 21, the disciples say to Jesus, but we were hoping that he would be the rescue for Israel. We were hoping this. Jesus is now going to reveal himself who the boss is just shortly. And what they're saying is this, we thought our plan was that Jesus would do this. And what they're saying by saying that, and what we say today, is that we are ignoring God's plan. And they were ignoring God's plan. They said, it's been 3 days now since he was murdered on the cross. They didn't use the word murder, but that's what they mean. And some of the women encountered angels, and they said he was resurrected, but we got no body. It's like the old Frank Sinatra song, I ain't got no body. There was no body around. They hadn't seen it. We just heard from some of these women, and you know, in that day and age, they didn't rely much on the women's word, and that's to their peril, because they were telling the truth. But verse 25, I am going to read this, of Luke. Verse 25. Jesus is now ready to let him have it. Chapter 24, verse 25. And then Jesus said to them, O foolish men. In fact, I have it in the Passion Translation. I want to use it here. Verse 25 of Luke 24. Jesus said to them, why are you so thick-headed?
wow. Like these disciples saying, who is this guy?
Why do you find it so hard to believe every word the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to experience all these sufferings and afterwards to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he carefully unveiled to them the revelation of himself through the scriptures. Wasn't it necessary for all these things to take place? Wasn't it necessary? You know what Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he spoke to Satan, the serpent, that day. He said that you're going to crush the Messiah's heel, but Satan, he is going to crush your head. You're going to, and what he's saying is the Messiah would be persecuted, but he's going to destroy the power of Satan. That's what Moses wrote. Moses wrote in Numbers chapter 21. You should know the story of what Moses wrote about the fiery serpents that God sent out as judgment, which is the parallel of sin in the human race. And God says to Moses, kill one of those serpents, impale on a pole, lift it up, and every time some of those people are bitten by that deadly asp, when they look to that crucified serpent of wickedness on that standard, if they're willing to look, they will live. And Jesus is saying, Moses wrote about this, you should know this. This is talking about the Messiah. If people will look to the Messiah, they will see not only a man who rose from the dead, but they will see something that was killed on the cross, and that was sin. You should know this. Psalms 22. David wrote this about me. For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. This was 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. And he was saying, you were there. Didn't you see all these things taking place? What did Isaiah say in 53? Isaiah wrote, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened up not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. For he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was murdered. Why don't you know your word? These are disciples of Jesus. He has a right to hold them a little accountable. Why are you thinking this way? It was necessary. Church, this doesn't apply to the crucifixion. This applies to the second coming. And again, I'm not saying not to be ready. We need to be ready. But we don't need to be fretting and say, God, why is this happening? Why don't you get rid of George Soros? Is that just me? Am I the only one that says that? And the likes. God says, I got it. I got it. Don't you know what the word says? I already wrote the ending for you. Thank you, Lord. And then it says he broke bread and they opened their eyes. And when he broke bread and opened their eyes for the men, they called him into this place, stay here. All of a sudden, when they saw who it was, it says Jesus left their presence. And they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning while he was explaining the scriptures? The words should burn in our heart. The word of God should burn in our heart. God, I'm overwhelmed by your word. I'm overwhelmed by the sacrifice that you've made. I'm overwhelmed by your miraculous power. I'm overwhelmed by who you are. It's too much for me. I scarce can take it in, the word says. Today, church, his word brings us to life. That's what brought me to life in 1973. That old saintly woman who went to our church. She was a wonderful woman, Mrs. Dunn. She looked like everybody's grandmother. She wasn't mine, but she could have been. But she started declaring the word of God in my friend's kitchen when we were a bunch of wicked, rotten, nasty kids. Well, we weren't nasty. I wouldn't say that. We were just wicked and rotten. We weren't good. But the word brought me to life. Secondly, recognizing Jesus' wonders. Recognizing Jesus' wonders. If you were to study John chapter 20, verse 19, the disciples had locked themselves in a room. They were there and they were wondering, man, what's next? These religious leaders now, they killed Jesus, are going to be after us. As soon as the Passover is over, we're out of here. And they locked the door. And guess who shows up without a key? Jesus. Stands in their midst. Like, who is this? Who is this? Who is this guy? He just shows up in the room. The miraculous power of Jesus to go because he's in the resurrected, glorified body. I don't know what ours is going to look like, but it's probably going to be something like that. It's pretty neat. But if we didn't get enough out of the story today, speaking of the wonders that when they began to recognize Jesus, is when they saw the miraculous catch of fish. They knew this was the power of God moving through that man on the shore, and now we recognize that's Jesus coming. It's Jesus. It's nobody else but Jesus. John says that is Jesus. The miracles that are performed today in the name of Jesus point to Jesus, by the way. They point to Jesus. The healing, every healing you've experienced, every deliverance you've experienced, every miracle you've experienced, whether it's financial, whether it's you are finally able to get the internet that you needed. We used to have dial-up in Waterville for years. I was the most frustrated man on earth. And for you parents, guess what? Every year I have to do my taxes and my two daughters' taxes and then their FAFSAs through dial-up. I was getting dropped all the time. I was so frustrated. You know what I'm talking about, right? For years, thinking, we live in Waterville. When are we going to finally get? Well, they finally gave us. Verizon gave us like a DSL. And the rest is history. Recognizing his wonders, the miracles point to him, and finally recognizing his wounds. This is how we recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. It's through his words. It's through his wonders. And now it's through his wounds. Think of what he's talking about, Pastor. I'm glad you asked. If you have your Bibles open to John 21, just go back into John 20. John has already told us that on the sea, when they didn't catch the fish, and this man on the shore says, throw on the other side, on the starboard side for a catch. That was the third time Jesus manifested. Well, the first time is when they were in the room that the door was locked, and I already told you about. Well, they're in the same room sometime later, and I'm going to begin reading just a couple of verses. John 20, verse 24. In fact, Jesus had come, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, and then they left. And then Jesus left. But Thomas wasn't there. One of the 12, named Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore were saying, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. That's 2021 America. I read this story of these men who gave their lives, but I don't necessarily believe what they're saying. I think I'd rather, and what they're saying is, I'd rather live my life my way than Jesus' way. That's what we're saying. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been locked. And Jesus stood in their midst. Again, he's showing up again inside a locked room. How's he doing this, right? He stood in their midst and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, I got something to deal with you, Thomas, disciple. You've been with me 3.5 years. Let's talk about your doubt. That's why he's called Doubting Thomas, right? Jesus says, reach your finger and see my hands. And reach here in your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas, he did those things. And then he said, my Lord, my God, I see your wounds. I feel your wounds. I know it's you. Jesus said to him, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are they who will live in 2021 who do not see my wounds, but they still believe this is a true account. I know that's a paraphrase. Forgive me. His wounds, when we see his wounds, we know what he went through. We know the testimony of the ones that wrote these things, the ones who gave their very lives to say, I will not, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you say, Pontius Pilate, I don't care what you say, Caesar, I don't care what any of the Caesars say who's on the throne when I'm ready to meet my Jesus face to face. I will not change my story. This is my story. I'm sticking to it. This is Jesus, he's the Son of God. You can close your Bibles. One of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible is the one we all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But what's less known is the verses that lead up to that, John 3:14 and 15. Jesus says this to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." My point as I close this is this. I put it this way. It's not often said this way. Do you know there were two deaths on that same cross that day? Think about this. There were two deaths on Jesus. I'm not talking about the robbers on either side. I'm talking about Jesus' cross. There was two deaths. We know that he died, right? He died. There's no question. This wasn't some feigned death where he like, okay, these Romans didn't really do a good job. Well, they knew how to crucify people. He died. That's why when the Roman soldiers stuck the spear in his side, out water and blood came out. It was an evidence of a cardiac condition. He was dead. He was in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights. But the other death on the cross that day was the power of sin. Do you know that? There was another death on the cross that day. It was the power of sin, not only to hold us, but to eternally damn us. The Bible says there is none that is righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Well, guess what? The man who died on the cross was sinless. So he didn't have to die spiritually. He only died physically. Because there was no wage of sin for him because he didn't commit any sin. But the other death was permanent. It was the death of the power of sin. And that's why Jesus uses the metaphor the story in the Old Testament, even as Moses had to lift up that, and again, Charles Spurgeon says it well, that serpent, that bronze serpent appeared to the people impaled on that rod. It was clearly killed. And it has no power. And that's why when the people looked at it, they were believing in faith of Jesus Christ almost 1,500 years later. It was their faith that spared them. And whoever looked would live. The power of the cross is in the innocent blood of Christ that we receive by faith. It could be, why? Because our soul is spiritual. We can only be saved by spiritual means. You can't. I got a vaccine. And some of you are going to pass out. I didn't get the vaccine you're thinking about. So get that out of your mind in case you have to get up and leave. I got a vaccine. You know what a vaccine is? A vaccine is something that's already been treated and endured and it's given to you now to help you live. I got a vaccine. It's Jesus' blood. And it lives in me. And because I have his blood in the spirit, I don't have to worry about my blood in natural. Thank God. I've become inoculated. The vaccine of faith lives in me and has redeemed my spirit. And so it is for you, believer. Amen. I'm going to ask the lights to be turned down, the worship team to come up. This Moses is an amazing man. I'm talking about the Moses who, when God first appeared to him in the burning bush, didn't want anything to do with God's plan. He said, as we would say today, I'll paraphrase, God, I've been there, I've done that. I tried to deliver these people 40 years ago when I killed that Egyptian guard and that didn't work out. And so frankly, I'm not interested in doing what you're asking me to do. Boy, he's such a human. But God finally convinces him. He goes, he delivers the people through the mighty hand and outstretched arm of God. And he brings them through the Red Sea, parted on dry land, and brings them into the wilderness. Tells the people to wait down at the base of the mountain. Aaron, you're in charge of these people. Don't mess it up. You know Aaron does. Moses goes up. He has Joshua with him. He begins to encounter this God who appeared first at the burning bush to him. And then he saw his miracles take place. And he saw that staff that God had given him when he threw it down and turned into a serpent. And he picked it back up and turned into a rod. He knew this was a God of miracles. Something that was so extraordinary. And he has his encounters on the mountain. God is appearing like a sapphire cloud and all this smoke and billowing. And the people down there, they're terrified. Finally, God says, get down there. Your brother Aaron has dropped the ball. They're down there worshiping a calf. They could not wait for you and they apparently couldn't wait for me. And so he sends Moses down. He tells Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe these people out. They're done. And I'm going to build a race through you. And Moses begins to intercede, as any good priest would do. He says, God, what's going to happen? All these nations around are going to say that you weren't strong enough to deliver. He begins to reason with God. It's a fascinating story. people are gonna think that you brought these people out in the wilderness to kill them. Like, come on, God, it's gonna be your name that's on the line here. God says, all right, I relent. I'm not gonna kill them. I'm not gonna kill them. But here's my punishment. My presence is not gonna go with you to the promised land. I'm not gonna go with you. Because these people are stiff-necked and hard of heart. I don't want to be part. But I promised you, and I will deliver you, and you can take them into the promised land, and I'm going to send an angel before you. And it's going to be taken care of. You're going to win every battle. Don't worry about it. It's all good. So just get going. But my presence, and what does Moses say? If your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. I'd rather stay here in this wilderness without your presence, because the promised land is no promised land without the presence of God, church. It's not. It's just another land. In fact, when he says, how are the other people that see us going to know that we're different from them if your presence doesn't go with us? Finally, he says, okay, I'm going to give you some rest. My presence will go with you. I wanted to kill these people. You interceded, and I'm not going to kill them. I was going to send you without my presence. You've asked for it, and now I'm going to send you my presence. Let me give you rest, son. And that's not enough for Moses. Moses finally says, God, show me more of you. Show me your splendor. Help me know more about you. And he says the words we love, show me your glory. Show me the glory. Well, I'll tell you what, church, that needs to be the prayer of the church today. Amen? Show me your glory. I need your glory. I need your splendor. I need your power. I need your miraculous words. I need your miracle power. I need to know you in your crucifixion and your resurrection. I need to understand, God, the price that you paid for me and how dear that it was. I can't imagine giving my son or daughter for anybody, even the human race. But God says, I'll do that for you. I love you that much. This is the story of redemption. Amen. This is the story of men that didn't recognize this Jesus, but all of a sudden they got a revelation. I hope through the word of the Holy Spirit today, you begin to recognize who Jesus is and what he's done for all of us. This is the Jesus I'm talking about. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. Amen. Would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you, God, that we're able to recognize you through your miracle power. We thank you that we can recognize you through your words and through your wounds, dear God. I pray, Father, you will make it crystal clear to any doubting heart today that we would not be like doubting Thomas. When you said, blessed are those who have not even seen the wounds in my hand, but yet believe that I took those wounds for them. I pray a blessing upon each soul within the hearing of my voice today. And God, we pray as a church you will begin to or continue to show your glory in this house. God, if your presence is not in this house, Father, we don't want any part of anything else. But God, when it is here, we can sense the manifest weight and power of the presence of God. I thank you, Father, for those visitations and those times. And Father, as I close this prayer, we begin to sing right now. I pray for that manifestation, the work and lives in this place right now. There's people in here that have no hope for a relationship. There's people in here that have had wounds, and they have had sicknesses, they've had pain, and they've had disease for far too long. And they have cried out to you, and frankly, God, I've cried out to you too. But Moses came time after time. He needed more. He wanted more. He needed to experience more. And God, that's where we're at today. And finally, you acquiesced and you said, I will demonstrate my glory to you. We're asking for that glory to be manifest today. And Father, right now, our friend and brother Gordon, wherever he is, whatever bed he's on, right now in Jesus' name, we pray that your manifest glory of the power of the Holy Spirit will rest upon him in a miraculous way, even at this moment. Show us your glory. God, we thank you, Father, for this day. We love you, we praise you, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us, church. Show me your glory.
Step
We just need a little bit more. Not that you're not adequate, Father, it's us. But God, we're asking you to continue to demonstrate and show your glory and your presence in our lives, in this house, in our interactions with our friends and our family and our relatives and co-workers, wherever we go, as carriers of the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, give us strength, give us stamina, Father, but we pray most of all, you'll show us your glory. Day to day, we need that, Lord. In these times, we need it more than ever. Bless your church. Bless your sons and daughters. Bless the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Praise God. You can be seated just for a moment. We'll close here. Just a couple things we want to make sure that you are aware of. So we have a guest for the closing announcements. So Katie, come on up here. We're going to do something a little different. She needs a microphone. Could you help her with that? Katie is the leader of our Kingdom Kids. And she just does an amazing job. She's just an amazing girl anyway. Thank you. So do me a favor. How many announcements do we have?
Four.
Go to the
voice.
Katie.
The announcements. Would you please? We love you.
All right. So weekly prayer, Wednesday, October 20th at 6 p.m. It's every Wednesday, by the way, not just next Wednesday. It's an amazing time. You should all come if you're able. Pastor Phil, he's come for several years now. That's also something you don't want to miss if you can help it. He will be here Saturday, November 20th and Sunday, November 21st. There's a sign up out in the foyer. Today is Pastor Appreciation Lunch. This whole month is Pastor Appreciation Month, by the way. So we're going to have a meal together. Everyone is welcome. And Operation Christmas Child. So collection week is a little less than a month away. Just an encouragement. We've gotten a bunch of stuff out there already. It's just a really cool opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You'll never know these kids. You'll never know what impact you make, but they're kids, and they need to know God's love. So whether you want to pack your own box, whether you want to give a monetary donation, they do ask us to cover shipping, or whether you just want to pick up a bunch of stuff, anything, toys, hygiene items, clothing items, give what you can. you're going to make an impact, regardless of whether you bring one pack of crayons or $100 worth of stuff. It doesn't matter. You're going to make an impact for God's kingdom. So.
Great job.
Hey,
you should just on your level.
Oh.
Okay. Well, Dave has something. Dave,
when
you come and you're going to close, pray.
I don't know. I don't do that. That's your job.
We don't want to get stuck in the ball here. I'm just trying to prove we do things a little different once in a while.
Well, thank you. And thank you, because this is Pastor Appreciation Month. And not that we just take time today or this month to say thank you to these guys for what they do. And not just Pastor Don or Pastor Sherry, because you can come up. You can come up. No, I'm... And Sarah's already up here. She's part of the family as well. And Norma, we're going to recognize you, okay? You don't have to come up, but we appreciate you from where you are. These guys are wonderful. They're amazing. They bring the truth to us. And we just wanted to give you, on behalf of the congregation, a little token. This is for both of you, because there's some stuff in there for each of you. So,
Cole's gift card, is it? Because I'll never see it.
No, we wouldn't give you Cole. Cole comes at Christmas.
All right, good. Just check it. I got 30% off.
So. But today's the last day.
All right, that's right.
I just wanted to take a moment and pray for these guys. So if you would, extend your hand out.
Amen.
And we'll just imagine we're all laying hands on here to bless them. So, Father God, we do thank you for this amazing family. Lord, we ask that you continue to reach into their lives and stir things up, God. Lord, I know they aren't ones to be idle and sit on their hands, Lord. So I pray that you continue to extend your hand to this wonderful family and touch them in ways that only you can imagine, God. Continue to surprise them. Continue to bless them. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Lord, and while we're at it, we ask you to bless this amazing food that people have prepared for today to celebrate them. We ask for your blessing upon that. Continue to reach out to us as a congregation under the tutelage of this amazing family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So the way this is going to work is we're going to go out there and we're going to eat. The details are not up to me, so don't look to me for guidance on that. But one thing I do want to challenge you with today is before you leave the building, please reach out to them in some way, okay? Don't all mob them at once, but just tell them something that you appreciate. Tell them something that how they might have impacted your life today. How they might have impacted you, you know, in the past month. Because we can only do this during the month of October. The rest of the year, they got to do it on their own. But we need to say thank you to them this month, okay? So, no, please continue to reach out to them. But today, I especially challenge you today. Give them a kind word. Tell them some way that they actually have blessed you. And don't forget Norma and Sarah as well. All right? We love you guys. Enjoy your meal.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.